Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We had a great Thanksgiving. It was fun. We were in, in Korea. And so on Thanksgiving Day, our pastor of our EN Korea Church, our Every Nation Korea Church, took us to the DMZ, the demilitarized zone between North and South Korea, which are still technically at war with each other. And so they have this space between the two countries where no military is allowed. It's meant to create a space so that if either side were to choose to attack, they would see it coming. Of course, that was done a while back. Nowadays, you just send a missile over. Nobody runs across. But it's still there, and you see all the barbed wire there, and you see there's just an ominous feeling when you go there. And you look across, and speaking with different South Koreans, you could just feel their passion and their desire to be reconnected with the North Koreans. They always say, well, there's only one Korea. We're all just Koreans. But this space in between the two countries is meant to be a buffer zone for protection. And so as we're in this series called Margins, that's really what margins are. They're like a buffer zone in our lives to help us, to protect us from, especially today's sermon, today's message, is to protect us from things that would bring damage into our lives. Because in any of these areas that we've been talking about, if we lose our margins, we can find our lives beginning to be damaged just by the normal course of life, the things that happen to us in life. And I've had just a lot of folks come and say how much they really loved this series. So thanks to Kevin Drewillers and Jessica, and thanks to their home church, Hill Country, over there in Austin for giving us the outline for it. People have told me how much they love just being able to see the Word of God applied in everyday life and where they have clear steps and action plans that they can take. And that's one of the reasons why we do this upcoming Connections course starting next Sunday. It's really to give people an action plan and clear next steps in how to actually grow in my relationship with God. And then my relationship with the family of God, and then my relationship with the world around me, and my relationship even with myself and who I'm created to be. And so the Connections course just gives you clear steps and action plans to go order to do that, because we all want to know. And relationships can be a bit subjective and a little, you know, squirrely sometimes. It seems like every time I get together with single young adults, they always want to know about relationships. It's funny, even in Korea, we were meeting with all these different pastors there and different ministry leaders in Korea with all the singles, young singles went, and every conversation turned into a relationship seminar. It's like, now how did you guys meet, and what, you know, how do you find real love and true and lasting love, and how did this work out? You know, there's just something about relationships that takes work and they're hard to grasp a hold of, but that's really what we're created for. In the biblical framework, the theology that we believe is that we were created for relationship with God, relationship with each other, and relationship with the world around us. And so as we go through this margin series, it's really helping us to build healthy and strong relationships. God's intention is that we would live an abundant life, a really full life. And it's almost counterintuitive that to really live a full life, you have to create space in your life and margins in your life in order to embrace life to the full. And so we're going to unpack that today. Let's go back through the definition of margin. Margin is the space between our load and our limits. So it's our daily activities, the things we do, the things we're responsible for, and how much we can actually accomplish, how much we can carry, how much we can be responsible for. And so if you're responsible for a lot less than your capacity, you start to feel agitation, you feel unfulfilled. If you are at the limit of your capacity, then you have no margin for when things change. You have no capacity to adjust to the changes that always come in life. And so finding out the right margin is what helps us to be productive and yet also have space to adapt and for the things that aren't in our normal schedule, which is so much a part of life. A couple books here. that we encourage you to read that have to do with this topic if you really want to get more into it. The book Margin by Dr. Swenson, which is just deals with this whole area of margins, boundaries. If you don't know what your boundaries are, you really can't, you don't know what your margins are. So boundaries and the emotionally healthy spirituality, which helps us just to understand how to feel and understand whether or not we're living with healthy margins. Our series overview has been, first we did an introduction, and then we did margins in our relationships and the connection between margins and relationships, margins and time, margins in our finances. Today we're going to hit margins in morals, and we'll end up with identity and how margins relate to our identity. So today's sermon on moral margin, the space between you and temptation. And that's today's title, sermon title, space between you and temptation. And some people think, oh, now we're sounding, you know, really religious. I know we're going to come up with a bunch of rules and what we should and shouldn't do, and you're going to take away all our fun. And that's a lot of people's picture of God and religion and Christianity and morals, to be honest. But the truth is that we as live in a society that has just totally messed up the area of morals. And morals just really means right and wrong. And understanding what we consider to be right and what we consider to be wrong. And our moral margins are the space between what we're doing and the temptation to do wrong. It's not the temptation to do right. There's a lot of things that are tempting, and some of them are good. You know, when we busted out the turkey, we celebrated our Thanksgiving yesterday, and when we busted out the turkey, I was very tempted to eat the turkey. And it would not be a sin. It's just it just tempted me. If my wife said, wait, we don't have enough for everybody, don't eat, like would often happen when I was growing up, we'd have, you know, 50 people at the house, and my mom say, there's not enough chicken, so, you know, eat the fish, not the chicken, then it would be a sin. You know? Even though I'd be tempted to eat the chicken, I need to eat the fish. But so when we talk about temptation, it's really a temptation to do the things that are wrong, but then who determines what's right and wrong? That's really kind of the key issue to our morals and understanding our margins. And the truth is that whoever determines your morals, whoever determines right and wrong for you, that's your God. Whoever is the source of your morality is your God. And so that's just a good thought there to take a moment and ponder and say, who is my source of right and wrong? Is it me? Am I my own God? Is it my intellect? Is it the influences in my life? Is it books I've read? Is it people I listen to? Is it some podcast that I'm listening to? Who is God in my life? Who is my source of right and wrong? Who is the source of my morals? And so that's why as we delve into this area of moral margins, we're going to have to understand first morals, temptations to do what's wrong, and who determines what is right and wrong. Then how do we build these margins to help keep us from that? Now, in God's perspective, whenever God says something is a sin, and sin is just another term for it's wrong, it's not right, it's wrong, it's morally bad. That's what a sin is. And when God calls something sin, it's because in His love, He understands that this is something that will damage our lives and damage the community that we live in. So everything that God calls sin is not based on His whims. It's not based on the latest podcast that he listened to. It's based on his love for us and his incredible knowledge of who we are, since he created us with a purpose. He understands our created purpose. He understands the way that we're made up because he created us. And so God has a moral standard for us based on his love for us and what's best for us. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, which was, you know, free love, free everything. I remember one of my friends wrote in my yearbook, you know, yearbooks. Do they still do yearbooks? Is everything digital nowadays? so in the yearbooks, and I remember my friend wrote, he said, do what you feel if it makes you feel real. And I thought, that's so cool. And then I realized, what does that even mean? I feel false. I feel real. You know, do what I feel. But a lot of us sort of live with that kind of mentality of just, I do, you know, if I feel like it's right, I just do it. And my feelings become the source of my morality. In other words, my feelings become my God. And there's no worse thing to be your God than your feelings. I mean, your feelings are so untrustworthy, so easily fooled, so messed up. I mean, I have times that I feel like I would really just want to punch someone, even if they're bigger than me. And that would just be like stupid. You know, I feel a lot of things that I want to do are just not very smart. And sometimes I don't find out till later and realize, man, I'm glad I didn't do that. And so we want to find out, number one, how do we determine our morals? And number two, how do we create a margin so that we're not constantly messing our lives up? Margin is like, you know, my mom's 95 and she still drives from time to time, which is, I'm not sure how she gets the license, but she's got a license. They give it to her and she drives. She tries to keep it safe, like only drive short distances to places she knows where she can easily park and it's a close walk to where she's going. And only during the day. But she also loves to drive fast. And she loves to tailgate right behind people when she drives. And her margin for error is very small because she loves to drive right behind people. We're always like, Mom, back off, you know, give some space. And some of us, we live life that way where we have very little margin. I always talk about the time when we went through Taroko Gorge in a big tour bus, and those roads have very little margin on the side. You make a mistake, you're going off the edge and down the cliff. And some of us, we live our lives like that with very little moral margin. We want to go, we ask the question, our question is always, well, how much can I get away with? Especially young guys, you know, like, you know, I'm dating this girl and we're just kind of making out, and what's sin and what's not sin? And what's my line? How far can I go? You know, we're always thinking, how far can I go without sinning? How much can I sort of push things or the ethics or, you know, our legal laws to make a little more money in business? How gray is that gray area and how far can I go? We're always wanting to push the line. That's not the life that God intended us to live. He doesn't intend for us to live right on that moral margin so that we make a little slip, you know, and all of a sudden we're off the edge. And so today we're going to see, how do we establish morals and moral margins, all right, so we keep some distance between us and destruction, because we live in a society where morally there's all kinds of destruction that people are walking through. We live in one of the most depressed societies since we've been measuring depression. We live with more suicide than we've experienced before. We live with war and violence around the world in terms of people who persecute, who go under religious persecution. It's just on the rise every year. It keeps rising and rising and rising. More people killing each other because of a difference in beliefs. And so our world, the morals that we carry and we're living by, are coming apart and not serving us very well. And we'll look at that later. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God and that the morals that you set for us are really for our benefit, to be a blessing to our lives, that we would find the joy and the fulfillment that you created us for, the purpose that you created us for. And today, as we look at this topic, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, God, and you would speak to us. We invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to change and transform us, Lord, that we would find the type of the morals that you intended for our blessing, and the kind of margins that will keep us from crossing lines that would destroy us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the very first instance of temptation and moral margins being crossed. And that's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So right here in the Garden of Eden, the first temptation and the first moral failure. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And this kind of gives us a picture of how temptation begins. God wants to, what the enemy wants to do in our lives is to cause us to begin to question God's goodness towards us. Because God lays out a moral, his intention is to lay out a moral guidelines for us that will help us and keep us from destruction. What the enemy wants to do is to destroy our lives. And so because God has all this wisdom and wants to help us live abundant lives, the enemy wants to destroy our lives by, first of all, getting us to mistrust God. And that's what he does here. Did God really say? He knows already that Eve had a relationship with God, and he couldn't just come and say, God's bad. But he could question our ability to understand God or trust God. And so that's what he does here. And so when you find yourself beginning to mistrust God, and so often it happens in times of confusion, times of disappointment in our lives, times of pain or hurt in our lives, that the enemy will always come in, and his first move is always to try to get us to distrust God. Okay? God's intention when we go through times of hurt, pain, disappointment is to draw us closer to him and to come alongside us. Verse 2. Is that right? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. And so here we see a next step that often happens when temptation comes in our lives. First, we get this mistrusting of the moral guidelines that God has given us by mistrusting God. Then we get making up our own moral guidelines. And so she adds to, God never said, you don't touch it, you're going to die. But she adds that to it. And so often I find Christians fighting each other and religion, one church fighting another church. We're making up, we're trying to add all these different rules, and my understanding of the Bible is better than your understanding. And we use our understanding of the Bible to steal, to cut, to destroy, to divide. And we want to make the Bible line up with our beliefs. And so we find people twisting the Bible and trying to get it to force it to fit with us. And anybody who believes differently, we're going to find a way to show that they just can't really be Christians because they don't agree with our interpretation of the Bible. And the truth is, God's a lot smarter than all of us. And there's things in the Bible that you and I, we're just not always going to understand. And that's okay. So there's some things in the Bible that we can hold differences of opinion in and still be well within the normal interpretation of the Bible. We can still love God and love people and align ourselves with all that the Bible teaches and yet hold differences of opinion on some things. And so we don't want to add to the Bible. We don't want to make up rules where the Bible doesn't have a rule. Does that make sense? Are we okay with that? As a church, that's the culture we want to build. We want to be people who study the Word, who love the Word of God, who live by the Word of God. But we also want people who know the Word of God well enough to know that we don't know it all. And we are okay to be wrong. Sometimes other people will have a better understanding than we will. We just have to hold it with humility and say, you know, actually, that your interpretation of Scripture might be right and mine might be wrong. So I'm okay with that. Are we all right with that? Okay, all right. So it's not a value that we often see. Sometimes it's getting less and less, even amongst Christians, that we want to divide more than we want to unify. And we're quick to want to point out others' faults, when really God's intention is that we focus on us. I don't know about you, but I got enough faults of my own to work with. I have enough areas in my life that I need to work on to align with Scripture that I really don't have to spend all my time worrying about other people aligning with Scripture. I need to just get with me, you know, get me aligned. That's my main focus. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so now the enemy starts to come in with his temptation. So first he gets us just a little bit of distrust, gets us a little bit of being religious and adding our own rules to God's morals. And then now he starts to say, okay, now, you know, there's more for you that God's holding out on. And if you do this thing that God called you not to do, if you'll just violate a little bit of the moral rules that God gave you, it's going to be better for you. How many of you ever had that kind of a feeling? Like, if I just didn't do something God said I shouldn't do, I'm going to enjoy it more. Anybody ever had that feeling? Like, life would be better for me if I just didn't keep that rule. Anybody ever been tempted to not keep a rule that was a clear rule from God? Am I the only one? Nobody wants to raise their hand. I'm not raising my hand here. Someone's going to attack me, you know. Not a good Christian. But that's what the enemy always wants to do. He wants to get you to question God, start making up your own rules so you start to become your own God. And then finally, he then brings up a specific rule, a moral that God has given us for our benefit, but the enemy wants us to get us to cross that line in order to destroy us. And then he'll say, hey, if you just cross that line, it's not so bad. It's going to be better for you. Don't worry about what God said. It's okay. Go ahead and cross that line. Verse 6. Let's jump on to verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So here's three categories of temptation that fill all of us, that come against all of us. I always remember a friend of mine used to say, I can resist anything but temptation. You know, just strong morals. Yeah. Anyway, thinking of these songs running through my brain. But the first is the fruit of the tree was good for food. And so there's just these physical desires that we have, appetites that we have, that sometimes go contrary to what God says, this is right and this is wrong. And so sins like gluttony of eating so much that we start to destroy ourselves physically. God says, beware gluttony. Don't eat so much that it starts to destroy you. And so there's appetites, these appetites that we have. One of the big ones is sex. It's an appetite that God's given us, but it's one that can destroy us. How many of you know someone? You don't have to raise your hand yet, but known someone in the biblical sense, yeah, who's not your wife. So here, here we go. But all of us know someone, or I would venture to say it, almost all of us know someone whose life or family was destroyed because of a sexual appetite that someone had, and either committed adultery, had sex with someone outside, got involved in pornography, started just sleeping around with their friend's girlfriend, you know, just there's so many different ways that this sexual appetite just floods current society. And the morals that our current society holds in terms of sexual appetite really are just so contrary to God's. And we think it's not that big a deal. You know, it's just consenting adults. It's just, you know, it's just pictures. No one's getting hurt by this. But I got to tell you, I beg to differ. Because I know families. I know friends who walked through divorce because someone had an affair. And it's so many other times. I know men and women who've been raped and abused because of someone's sexual appetites. They just didn't want to, didn't think God's morals were right. They felt that God was holding out on them. They would get more enjoyment from life by violating God's morals. But I can tell you that is incredibly destructive to families, to individuals, to societies, to communities. And we're blinded to it. Because we just constantly have this message that it's okay. It's okay to just, you know, go after your sexual appetites. It's okay to just keep staring and looking. It's okay to touch and to grab and get what you want to fill your own appetites. And I got to tell you, I think God's right on this. That I think when he says this is destructive to your life, my personal experience is, it's extremely destructive. It's currently destructive. You know, you just think of marriage. And the huge percentage of marriages that end up destroyed by this. And that's, you know, that's trying to build a relationship of trust with someone that out of all the other people, all the people in the world you could have chosen, you chose this person to say, you're the one I like, you're the one I want to build a relationship with. And we allow this sexual appetite to destroy that. That's pretty powerfully destructive in our lives. And as a church and as individuals, we just need to start waking up to what's true, what's scientifically true. You know, you just do any kind of survey on destroyed lives and amounts of the billions of dollars that are spent on counseling and therapy, and how much of that goes back to people violating God's commandments and morals in this area. You know, it's no wonder. If we go down to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Just jump, yeah, there you go. It says, but among you, there must not even be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, it's interesting, it doesn't say, you know, not even a hint of lying or cheating on your taxes or gluttony. But it's this hint of sexual immorality. Why does he? Because it's so destructive in our lives. And it's so accepted in the world around us. And yet people wonder, why can't I bond with my wife? Well, it's because of all those other women you bonded with all throughout your life. And I wonder why my wife can't trust me. It's because you sleep around with anybody yet you get attracted to. That's the lifestyle you've built. And you know, your spouse can pick up on that. When you start to get intimate, they realize, okay, this guy's as hard as elsewhere. His attention is elsewhere. And you develop that habit, it becomes an addiction in your life. And so is that okay that I talk about this stuff? Is that okay we're talking about this in church? You know, it's the Bible. And we want to be practical and want to just say, this is what the Bible says. We're actually like, we want everyone to come and feel welcome and loved here. And that's our commitment is always to love you. I don't care what sins you've broken or done. Jesus died for everybody, regardless of the sin they committed. We're always going to love you. You're always going to be accepted here. But we're also always going to speak the truth according to what Scripture says, because otherwise, why are we here, right? We can go join the Lions Club or something, some other group where we just be friends. But we're here because we believe what God says, that it is the way to the fullest life, to the best community, to the best relationships. And so we're talking about an area that's a struggle. And if statistics bear out, then the majority of guys in this room will struggle with pornography. A large percentage of you will have sex before or during with someone other than your wife before or during marriage. And that's just, you know, that's just the reality. And we as a church, we need to be a part of turning the tide, because these sins are destroying marriages, lives, and communities. And if we don't start it, who's going to do it? Who's going to teach what real love is? Who's going to teach what real family looks like? Who's going to teach what real loyalty looks like and what a committed relationship really does? And if we in the church can't help each other out in these areas and stand with each other when we're struggling, then how are we going to help the world? If God can't love us and help us through our most difficult battles and trials, then what do we really have to offer the world? So as a church, you know, these are the areas really that we're here for. We're here to help each other walk through. We're not here to just say, we never struggle with that. We're here to say, yeah, that's a big problem. And we're here not just to point fingers at those with problems. We're here to come alongside and walk with people and to say, we got problems just like everybody else, but we have a God who loves people with problems and wants to help us walk through and fix those. So this is a big one, this area. Next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. It says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body.
And so there's a difference there is a difference. And some sins have more of an impact physically in this life than other sins. All of them separate us from God. And any sin, because it's imperfection and it leads to more destruction, any sin separates us from God. But some sins have more of an impact in this human life and a more impact on other people than others. Murder has a big impact, you know, on the person you murder. I would venture to say that murdering someone is a different impact from lying to them or taking their donkey. You know, both of them are sin. And what Paul here is saying, the writer of Corinthians, he's saying sexual sin is destructive to your body and others, but especially to your own body. Okay, verse 19, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. So that's a key issue there. We don't understand that we don't belong to ourselves. That when we become Christians and want to follow God, there's a place of us submitting our lives to God and saying, okay, God, in the same way that Jesus came and laying down his life for me and loves me that much. I want to love Jesus the same. I want the kind of depth of friendship with God where it's not just one way. It's not just I'm going always asking for favors, but there's a sharing in love and life together. There's an equal commitment. It's tough to have a deep friendship when one person is all in, fully committed. The others is kind of like pick and choose your moments. New York is famous for living there. Everybody's pick and choose. You know, they love networking, but don't like deep committed relationships. Everybody's kind of like, okay, maybe I'll go. You want to hang out tonight? Okay, maybe. And what do they do? You know, I'll get back to you. What does that mean? I'm waiting for a different offer. I'm waiting to see if someone else has something more fun. And so, you know, we can live our lives that way with God. God didn't live that way with us. And so if we want a deep friendship with God, it's really being all in with him the way he's all in for us. And honestly, that's how we're built. We were actually created to be all in with God. That life works best when we fully embrace all the love that God's given us and fully return that love. And you're going to find that in friendships. You're going to find that in marriage. You're going to find that in family, parenting. You're going to find that with your parents. That the best relationships are those where people fully commit to each other and go all in. We always say this at weddings. A great friendship is not 50-50. A great wedding, a marriage is not 50-50. A great marriage is 100-100. You don't even care what the other person is putting in. You determine, you commit to put 100% in. And when both people are putting in 100%, that marriage is magic. That's the way God intended marriage to work. And that's the way that he loves us. Before you were created, Jesus said, I'm all in. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to do whatever it takes with whatever I have. God said, I'm going to give you my best, my only son. Before we were even created, God was all in for us. And the Bible says his love never changes. So the same love that caused Jesus to lay down his life, that compelled him to go through the suffering and pain of the cross, is the same way that he loves you today. And so when he asks us to love him, when he lays out moral margins for us, he's doing it because he understands that that's how we live the most abundant lives. And science is finally catching up to that. We love that Harvard University study where they, 75 years, the guys who had the best lives were the guys who had the longest, most committed relationships. By far. They said that's the one thing that stands up amongst all the other things that we tested for. That's number one thing for health, longevity, and happiness in life was long-term, deep, committed relationships. And that's just telling us what the Bible has told us all along. And when God says that flee sexual immorality, he's doing it because he knows what will make us happiest. He knows what will give us strongest marriages, best friendships, best communities, best families. And so he gives us these morals that he lays out for us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It says, this is the message we heard from Jesus, and now I'll declare to you. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. Just keep on following sin and giving into temptations. We are not practicing the truth, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light just means at some point we just start saying, hey, look, you know, here's how I'm living. Here's the temptations that I'm struggling with. Here's where my morals don't align with God's morals. Here's the things that really tempt me. We look at this physical temptations. We look at the emotional or mental or internal temptations. And we look at the temptations of pride, the things that we look around and the greed that we have for things, the things we want. So there's temptations that cause us pleasure. And it's the things that cause us pleasure. That's the second category of temptation. So the first is physical appetites. The second is things that bring us pleasure. And the third is things that fill our pride, that satisfy our pride. And those are the three things, the three main categories of temptations in our lives. So you look at your life and say, which temptations get me the most? Which ones cause me most often to cross God's moral lines and to disobey? And those are the ones where you start to build your margins. Because what you want to do is not go right up to the edge of the line and then one little stumble and I'm in sin. So, you know, your girlfriend, you don't want to just be making out, get right up to it, just the closest we can to sex. You know, what counts as sex and what's not sex. And then I'm just going to get as close as I can to that. You know, it's just like saying, well, you know, with our finances, how much can I cheat? With our companies, with our lies, how much can I lie and get away with? Wherever your moral lines are, you want to stay back from that. So if you struggle with, say, alcohol, drinking, you don't want to say, well, I can walk in, I can smell it, you know, I'm just going to hang around the alcohol store. No, you want to not even walk by the store. If you struggle with eating, you know, you just way overeat all the time and it's destructive to your body. You got to say, just don't hang out at the restaurant all the time. You know, don't keep walking past that dessert shop. Okay, stay away from the bakery. Create some moral margin in your life. Don't let the first thing, you know. So I know for myself, like I'm a guy, here's a newsflash for all the single guys. You didn't get married, your machinery doesn't break. You still get sexually attracted, you know. And I always go, I just can't wait to get married and I don't have to deal with lust anymore. I say, bro, it doesn't break. So here's what I know for me. Like if I start watching television shows that just show a lot of, just trying to show a lot of lust and sexual enticement, I'm gonna start stirring up that engine in me. And then I'm gonna live my life just with this constant conflict in me, trying to be more attracted to my wife than ever the billboard going by. But if I recognize it doesn't start with the billboard. It starts with just watching a TV show, and certain TV shows, you know, are gonna appeal to that. And if I start watching those shows, I'm gonna say, you know, I know that's gonna stir that up in me. I'm gonna have a harder time. And so what I do is I don't wait till I get to that line and say, no, I'm not going to watch those TV shows. I'm going to watch National Geographic. My favorite TV show. I remember, like, all through college, I was like, no R-rated movies. I didn't watch any R-rated movies and even PG-13 movies. I said, yeah, I just don't need it. So most of my college, I've actually didn't go to any movies. I just thought, you know, I'm young. I got a lot of testosterone. I just don't need to stir it up any further. Margins in our lives. So I encourage you in your lives, you need to identify where are the areas where I'm most tempted to cross God's moral lines. Number one, you have to just receive that God's moral lines, His moral lines are best. That He should be the source of our right and wrong. There's nobody better than God to be the source of your right and wrong. I hope you recognize that, you know? And if not, you just call out to God and say, God, I need to know you better. I need to know your love and wisdom better. So when you start to know God's love and His wisdom, those are the things that begin to draw you to say, no, okay, God's ways are better than mine. Even when I don't understand them, I trust them because I know how much He loves me. I don't know how wise He is. And then start looking at, now where in my life am I most tempted to cross those moral lines? And then that's where you need to start drawing your margins. And that's where you need to, the earlier verse in 1 John said, walk in the light. Start talking to your buddies, the people you do life with. Say, you know, here's the areas I struggle with. You guys got to keep, if you see me starting going close to that margin or in this area, that's where I need help. That's when you guys have come alongside and say, hey, bro, just feels like you're starting to get close to that line, you know? You're trying to push that margin. And then the third thing is when you do mess up, cross those lines, that we remember that God loves us. Jesus died for us. His blood cleanses us. And so what happens when we mess up in those areas? Number one, confess to God. Say, God, I messed up. God will always, his promise is to always forgive your sins. Why? Because he loves you so much that Jesus died and shed his blood for you to forgive your sins. And secondly, talk to someone that you trust, because there's a healing in your soul. And whatever it is that's broken in your soul that allows you to keep crossing that moral line, a lot of times we need other guys around us that we just confess and open up to help bring, the Bible says, healing or strengthening in those areas. So that's it. That's our sermon for today. Are we all right?
Yeah.
Got something you can use? A little bit. Temptation, I can resist anything, you know. It's something we all want. We want to walk together in this and as a church. And just to begin to walk in victory some of these areas and to see our lives come together into the kind of happiness, joy, abundance that God intended. Jesus came that we might have life abundant. The enemy wants to steal, kill, destroy. That's a good verse just to grab a hold of through this margin series and to say, okay, anytime God draws a moral line, it's for my abundance. Anytime he asks me to create a margin, it's so that he can pour more in, not to take away. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we are, number one, just so thankful for your great love and wisdom towards us. Lord, today there's probably some people here who just think, wow, that's just a bunch of rules and religion, and they don't know your love. Others here are like, it sounds good, but I don't understand it. Father, today I pray that those who've never really experienced your love, who've never opened their hearts to invite you in, to experience firsthand your forgiveness, how the blood of Jesus washes away our shame, our guilt, our brokenness, it heals our brokenness. And never experience what it's like to have you as Lord of my life. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they open their hearts to you and invite you in to be their Savior, to forgive their sins, and to be Lord of their lives. That they might truly, Lord, begin to experience the joy, the fulfillment that you created us for, the abundant life that you created us for. God, for those of us who feel condemned, or have been struggling with an area of in our moral lives that we feel like we can't overcome, maybe that we don't even know if we want to overcome it, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just begin to guide us, show us how much that Jesus loves us, convict us of the areas of sin in our lives and how those areas are going to break our lives if we don't deal with them, and guide us into paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, and that we might live the lives that you created us for. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.